Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Glory to God. Well, did you come to church hungry and ready for the Word of God here today? Oh, I can tell you. You know, sometimes, you know, I can step into a service here, of course, as the pastor of the church. And, you know, I don't know how to describe it other than it's just an intuition. It's a knowing. Sometimes you step into a service and you can just sense that, you know, people are a little heavy hearted or they're a little maybe just feeling some burdens of the world or whatever. I'm just going to tell you here, we are going to get our help here this morning. Glory to God. I love how Pastor Brad read that scripture in Psalm 63. The sanctuary is where we get refreshed. This is where we marinate in the presence of the Lord. We get rebuilt. Amen. God is so good, and He's here to help us today. You know, I know there's a lot of trials. I know there's a lot of attacks that are coming upon people. We remember back in January of this year, there was just something that just spiritually seemed to land about the third week of January. Tests and trials, you know, people going through some, you know, heavyweight stuff. And I've seen it, of course, here in Jamestown. I've seen it with Erie folks. I've seen it in other churches and so on. I mean, there just seems to be a real test that's on right now for the people of God. And you're going to have to dig in and discover what kind of believer you're going to be, right? Not someone that's chased away from the sanctuary of God, but someone who's faithful to the sanctuary of God. And to know and understand that what we do here is what's going to refresh us. You know, what David said, I didn't just go to the sanctuary and stand there and expect God to just do everything. He said, I'm going to go in there. And because God is so lovingly and kind to me, I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to praise Him. See, when we get involved, then the refreshing will come. Amen. And you got to stir yourself up, you know, against these distractions. There's a lot of disruptions in life. If you've been here Wednesday nights, we've been teaching about it, talking about it. There's so many things with marriage, with home, with raising kids, having jobs, leading businesses, all this stuff. And all of it is coming to disrupt your relationship with the Lord. All right, trying to distract you away from God's sanctuary, trying to distract you from getting refreshed, getting your help. But I tell you what, we're here today. Amen. And God's got answers for our lives. And we're going to just stir ourselves, you know, so many times you can feel yourself, you know, if you're not careful, you'll drag yourself into church. And hey, at least you got that far. All right. But it's now time to stir yourself up and understand that what is being taught, not because it's me or not because it's this church, but when you hear the Word of God, it is essential to everything in life. You know, you better pay more attention and more energy, so to speak. You know, we spend our energy on so many things in life. We better bring our best for the Word of God, because Jesus said in Mark 4:24, He said, by what measure you hear will be measured back unto you. So, you know, the measuring cup is in your hand today. God takes whatever measuring cup you bring to the table. He takes that and says, all right, well, that's what I can give back to you. You know what I mean? And so bring a bigger measuring cup. You know, what that means is you bring a greater measure to hear, a greater desire, a thirst for God's knowledge. If you read Proverbs chapter 1, he says, because you thirst, because you called out for knowledge and understanding. You know, so many times Christians, they just think, well, I'm sitting in church. That's good enough. No, sitting in church doesn't make, you know, doesn't fill you with power any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. All right. You got to do something, right? You got to stir up. You got to listen. It's got to matter to you. And folks, those are the people that are going to make it in these last days. People that are sincerely desiring the knowledge of God. People that are hungry for what God, for who He is, for what He says to do. And their joy is just doing whatever God says, regardless who it takes them to or who it takes them from. Right? They're hungry to do the Word of God. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hey, just a reminder, we're just so glad to see new faces with us every week. We just welcome those that are visiting the church. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. We know God's got a great plan for your life, don't we? He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. I'm here to tell you, God's not harming your life. He's got a plan to help your life. And we want to tell you all about it. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That is our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. Don't let this life put the cobwebs on you. You know, I'll tell you what, if you've got to, you know, shake off the burdens of the week, now's a great time to do that, right? Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8. Listen, I'm just going to say this again. This isn't necessarily attached to what I'm preaching here today, but this world isn't getting any brighter. Now, the good news is for your life, it can get brighter. The Bible tells us over there in Proverbs 4:18, it says the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. But we know that this world, this society, things in this life aren't going to take it any easier on believers. All right? And I've been using this illustration for weeks and months now about winter around here in Western New York. How many of you know, no matter how much you pray, winter is coming? No matter what you do, no matter how much you don't want to face winter, winter is coming. All right? It's probably coming in the next few weeks, you know. I mean, we might just have a white 4th of July. You just never know around here, right? And so we know that season happens around here. We know that it's, you know, problematic in some things. But it's not those that try to prevent winter that are the most successful in it. It's those that are the most prepared for winter. So we know Jesus said over there in John 16:33, he said, "These things I speak unto you, that in me you would have peace." He said, "In the world you will have trials and tribulations." He said, "But be of good cheer." I love that. He said, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I like how the Amplified says that, "I have deprived this world from the power to harm you." Don't you love that? Listen, this world is going to bring things against you, but you don't you dare let it steal your peace. Don't let it steal your joy. Listen, folks, I'm just here to tell you, if you'll stay faithful, it's all going to be all right. It's going to work out. You're going to get to the other side of it. Amen. You're going to be like Jesus, right? Sounds like Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Heavenly Father of majesty on high. Amen. Jesus, he went to that and he said, "I'll see the joy on the other side of it." He said, "But for now, I have some things that I have to endure." All right. He stayed faithful. He endured through those things, right? And then on the other side, he sat down in the place that God had for him. Amen. Some of you don't look so sad today. Jesus is alive and he's on the throne and he has a great plan for your life. He has not changed. He has not gone anywhere, you know. Oh, my goodness, you know, and believe me, I have spent a lot of time this week talking to people going through heavyweight trials. I'm talking about issues of life and death, all right? And I understand those things can feel very real, all right? But guess what? God's got an answer, and God's not nervous, so why are you? God's not nervous. Go to Romans chapter 8, praise the Lord. And we're going to continue with our series of messages called How to Hear God's Voice in Your Life. See, I'll tell you, and this is the answer for whatever you're going through. Learn how to hear God's voice in it. Listen, I don't care what's going on around me. The worst thing that could happen in your life is that you lose connection with God's voice. I'll tell you what, if there's one thing you don't want to be without, listen, money can come and go. You know, jobs, businesses, whatever can come and go. But I tell you what needs to be a permanent staple in your life is hearing God's voice on a day-to-day, minute-by-minute basis. Amen. And so many Christians, they don't know how to hear God's voice. But we know this, that what God has always wanted is a family of people that will hear his voice and be led by his Spirit. Right? Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," or the daughters. It's just a general statement there. He says, they'll be the sons and daughters of God because they're led by the Spirit. not by their mind, not by their flesh, all right? And so this is going to be part four of this series today. We started way back a few weeks ago with part one, and we were teaching about the three-part nature of man. We are a spirit being. We have a soul, and we live in a body. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:23? And remember how we kind of taught in reverse order? We know what our body is, okay? And next week, bring somebody, right? And we know what our flesh is. We know that our flesh contacts the physical world. We understand that. And then we talked about the soul and the spirit. And a lot of Christians think that the soul and the spirit of man are the same thing. Well, excuse me, they're not. Your soul and your spirit are two different things. All right, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. All right, Jesus said over there in Matthew 26, he said, "My soul is heavy and filled with sorrow." All right, how many of you know Jesus had sorrow in his soul? But he said, "But the spirit is willing." Notice he had something different in his spirit than he had in his mind. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to live by every thought in your mind? And so the soul is the mind of man. It is the will of man, or the will of man. It is the feelings and the emotions, okay? And so we talked about that. And your soul is what contacts the emotional realm. And then we've talked about the most important part of our nature. That is our spirit nature. You are a spirit being. And I'm not trying to sound kooky and weird by saying that, right? But that just simply means that you have a spirit nature. You will exist forever. It's just a matter of where and how, all right? You can either exist in eternal death in a place called hell, or since God sent Jesus to this earth, died for our sins, rose again and defeated the devil, we can live an eternal life forever, all right? And of course, we talked about your spirit is the communication device between you and your heavenly Father. All right, the scripture tells us what to do with our three-part nature. The Bible says that your flesh has a voice, does it not? Right? Your flesh talks to you in terms of the five senses. How many of you know your flesh will tell you to do things that are against God? And if you listen to the voice of your flesh and if you obey it, how many of you know if you're not careful, you can let your flesh take you to hell if you're not careful? And so the Bible tells us what to do with our flesh in Galatians 5:24. It says, if you be Christ, you have crucified the flesh. Crucified. How many problems in your life would be solved if you just crucified your flesh? If you just told your flesh, no more of this, no more of that. Say, well, Pastor, that hurts. Yeah, it's called crucifixion. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8, it says that we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. The word mortify means to kill or to make dead, right? Mortuary, mortgage, right? That is true. You all know that. You know what mortgage means, right? It means death grip. Literally, that's what the definition, anyway. Praise the Lord. And so the Bible says that we have to mortify the deeds of our flesh. So many times, trouble in our lives is a result of not telling our flesh no. Your flesh is going to want to look at things it shouldn't. Your flesh is going to want to drink things that it shouldn't and whatever, you know, listen to things it shouldn't and taste things that it shouldn't. You understand, it'll want to do things that'll be against God. If you don't crucify it, it could lead you far off the path. And then the scripture tells us what to do with our soul. Our soul is our mind. And the Bible says over there in Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because your mind did not get renewed when you got born again. If you had stinking thinking before you got saved, you can still have stinking thinking after you got saved. And so we are constantly in a state of renewing our mind and thinking differently. What is it over there? Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you think, right? Paul said this to the Ephesians. He said in Ephesians, what was that, 4:23-ish? He said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Listen. Our number one enemy in our life is not the devil. It's that 12 to 14 inches above your shoulders. That's the reason. That's what is going on in your life. What's happening up there. Jesus didn't live in his mind. He lived down here in his spirit. And we said this, and we can see it in the Word, that the spirit of man is the communication device of God. We saw Proverbs 20 and 27. It said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, what man knows the things of God for a man's life except the spirit of man within him? Even so, no man knows the things of God but the spirit of God. So the spirit of God communicates with our spirit the things that God has for our life. God's not talking to your brain. He's not talking to your flesh. He is talking to your spirit. And your spirit is in the center of your being. And this is essential for your life. Because most believers are just reasoning and thinking out of their mind. Now, the Bible doesn't say remove your mind. Please use your mind when you're driving your vehicle. When you're working at your job, use your mind. You know, renew it. Don't remove it. All right. But how many of you know you can't live there every day? You got to live out of the Spirit, and so that's what we're talking. And last week, we talked about the four main things that will hinder you from hearing the voice of God. Number one is the carnal mind. You know, we saw over there in Romans 8, 7, it says that your thoughts, the carnal mind, is the enemy and is hostile against the purposes of God. If you allow yourself to think on its own without renewing your mind to the Word, you will have hostile thoughts against God or truth of God's Word. And we just keep using these same illustrations because we all understand it, right? Tithing. Why don't people tithe? Because they're hostile against it. All right? Why won't people praise and worship the Lord? They're hostile against it. Why do some people just don't go to church? They're hostile against it. Say, well, I'm not hostile. I just, you know. No. If you're not doing it, you're hostile. It might seem benign to you, but God doesn't look at it and just say, yeah, it's just whatever for them. It means something to him. It should mean something to us. Amen. And so the carnal mind, and you got to get your mind and your spirit to agree on the Word of God, all right? And so we talked about that. The second thing we said that will hinder the voice of God in your life is worry, which is what? Fear. And remember, the fear of the something is worse than the something. The devil isn't trying to make you sick because he just likes to see people sick. He's not just trying to attack your finances because he needs your money. He's not after your kids because he needs your kids. The devil is doing those things because he knows it'll stir you into fear. Fear is what gives permission for the devil to move. Just like faith is what gives God permission to move. Fear is just the devil's faith. That's all it is. And when you're worried, you are just participating in the devil's faith. Worry is the surest sign that you don't know what it says in here. Because fear is the result of what is unknown. Faith is the result of what is known. And so when you get attacked in your body and you start worrying about sickness, maybe you forgot that it says in here in Psalm 107 verse 20 that he sent his word and healed him. Maybe you forgot Psalm 103, verse 3, who, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. All right, maybe you forgot it said that in there. You know, so many times we could go on and on, you know, with Scripture, but if we forget what the Word of God says, worry will move in. But if you remember the Word, say, no, I'm not going to forget. I'm not going to, you know, lay down the benefits of God. I remember, no, the Lord is my healer. You know, and you use that faith because you know what the Word of God said, all right? The third thing we saw is that people, they are hindered from the voice of God because they're in unforgiveness. If you are in unforgiveness, meaning if somebody in your life, you refuse to forgive them, you do not have the nature of God. You are not acting in the nature of God. You, if you're born again, you were born out of God's mercy and forgiveness. There, listen, you could say, Pastor, you don't know what someone did to me. Yeah, but when you say that, you don't realize what you did to Jesus. Because you and I put Jesus on that cross.
Oh, come on now. We can't say, Father, forgive me. Father, you know, I want the blood of Jesus to wash me of my sins, but I refuse to forgive. Remember what Jesus said? He says, but if you will not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Oh, wow. Say, well, you know, you can't just say, well, I receive God's forgiveness, but then I refuse to give it. So forgiveness is essential to hearing God's voice. And then the fourth thing we saw is strife. If you're fighting and yelling all the time, if you're contentious and debating all the time, you will drown out the voice of God in your life. Okay? And so last week, that's kind of where we left off. Now go over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to visit verse 16 again. We're going to start talking about exactly what it looks like, what it sounds like when God speaks to you. Okay? Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to Romans 8:16. And let's get into this. I'm going to read in the King James. Now, in the King James, you understand it was translated out of the original Greek. And it was translated over 400 years ago. And so you understand that the original language, you know, had it exactly right. And sometimes when it comes over to English, there was some, you know, things that got changed. Look at verse 16. Look what it says. It says, for you have... verse 16 says, the Spirit itself. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is not an it? He's a him, right? The original language would have that correct. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice the relationship between the Holy Spirit and your spirit. The Holy Spirit bearing what? All right, let's say that again. Bearing what? Witness. That means, the word witness means to speak of the truth to your spirit. All right. The internal witness is simply this. It is an inward knowing. It is an inward intuition. All right. Notice that this inward witness begins the moment you're born again. Notice you don't even have to be filled with the... Of course, it'll help to be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? You may never have spoken in tongues or whatever, but notice this. If you're born again, that inward witness began at the moment you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because what is the first thing that the Spirit bears witness of in the life of a believer? That we are the children of God. That means that when you get saved, the Spirit of God tells you, you know it, that you know it, that you know it. And if you're not sure, it's because you ain't. That's absolutely right. If you're saved, you should know it. I can show you another verse. Can you bring up, just for the sake of time, just bring it up. I think it's 1 John 5:13. We should know. We should know that we're saved, and no one can convince us out of it. Yeah, look at 1 John 5:13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right? He says, I write these things to you so you can know. Not think, not wonder, not reason it away. If you're born again, now go back to Romans 8:16. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. All right, and the first thing he's telling you is that you're saved and you know that you know that you know. How many of you, know, let's not say if you're saved, you know, and you know it, clap your hands. But if you're saved and you know it, raise your hand, right? You know it, all right? That means that someone, Billy Graham, could be raised from the dead, walk in here, stand right in front of you and say, you are not saved. And you'd say, I'm sorry, sir. Yes, I am. I am born again because I know that I know that I know. And what if I said to you, well, how do you know that you're a child of God? Have you been to heaven yet? Were you there at the tomb when Jesus rose again? Were you there on Resurrection Sunday? Did you see the nails in the cross? You know, did you have you walked on the streets of gold? You know, don't tell me that you have. There's always going to be somebody. It's going to tell, oh, yeah, I did. No, you didn't. And if you did, either you're dead or I am. One of us. You know, people say some strange things to me sometimes. But you haven't been there yet. You haven't been to heaven yet.
you know, you weren't there when Jesus rose again. How do you know?
I know that I know. See, what that is the witness of God bearing truth to your spirit. You know on the inside. No one can take it away from me. It don't matter who says what. I know. If there's one thing I know in this life, I know I'm a child of God. If he can do that with salvation, he can do that with every decision and thing in your life. That you'll just have that unstoppable knowing. Meaning when you are being led of the Spirit with the inward witness, you know it strong enough not to let go of it. Now, yes, your mind can try to get in there, muddy the waters, and try to question things or whatever. But the witness of God is not, you know, God speaking to you with known sentences. It doesn't mean he talks to you in your audible ear. All right. 90% of the time or more, this is how God is going to speak to you. All right. When you are a sincere believer, when you are sensitive to the Spirit, God does not need to give you a vision or a dream to know what you need to do. A lot of Christians are asking for that stuff. All right. If you study the Word, when God gave somebody a vision, it was because something extremely bad was about to happen, and they needed that vision to anchor them through that storm. All right. But if we have to be led by dramatic ways, then we're like a stubborn horse that won't respond. You know, a well-trained horse, just one little tug on the reins, and that horse will go that way, right? But if a stubborn horse, you got to wrestle and you got to, you know, really pull on those reins and, you know, fight that, you know, animal and all that stuff. God doesn't want to do that with us. It should just take a feather brushing across our spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said? Can you bring up, where are we there? John chapter 3 in verse 8. Wasn't planning on going there, but look what Jesus said of those that were born of the Spirit. We'll go to John 3:8. Yes. Jesus said this, "The wind blows where it listeth." What does that mean? The wind blows where it will. Okay, how many of you know that? It says, "And you hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot tell where it comes from." All right, meaning wind is still kind of an enigma. We understand some things about high pressure, low pressure. But how many of you know it doesn't always do what they say it's going to do? You can't predict when and where a wind gust will take place. I was a sailor, a recreational sailor, and man, that was true. I could tell you stories, all right? One time, I was anchored out in Presque Isle over there in Erie. I was in my boat by myself, and there was an unpredicted wind event, all right? And what it was a water spout that came right off the lake, right into that harbor, went right over my boat, and it took my boat, spun it off the anchor, and tossed it into the cattails with me inside of it. I was like an aerosol marble inside the can. I mean, I was sitting there, and I mean, there was lightning. I mean, it was the craziest lightning I've ever seen. But all of a sudden, that wind came on me, and my boat, which was a sailboat, and so it obviously had a lot of weight on the bottom, it turned that boat right up onto its side. It spun it like a top, and I ended up in the cattails. Yes, yes, that happened to me, and that's not exaggerating. No, the boat didn't go 40 feet into the air and crash into the woods or something like that, but I was on the inside of it, you know, and as I came back out, I could see that storm move right over downtown Erie. That was several years back, and, you know, there was no way that they knew right when and where that was going to happen. And so that's what Jesus is saying. You can't predict it, all right? He says this. It says, and you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, it's like this. You have a hot coal on the inside. All right. Have you ever seen when a little bit of wind hits a hot coal? You ever try to start up a fire, a campfire in the morning, and you're hoping there's some embers in there, and you blow on the coals, and all of a sudden they light up? In the same way, it's like that. God, it's like wind over a hot coal on the inside. It's not a voice. It's not words in English. But on the inside, just all of a sudden, you became alert. That fire, that coal in your spirit just came alive, and you now know what you need to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're back over here again in Romans 8:16. The number one way that God leads us is the internal witness. All right? And so you have to be sensitive to the internal witness of God. There's so many things. I could tell you so many stories. Things that turned out to be, you know, pretty spectacular, very supernatural. Things how God, you know, led me through the inward witness. A lot of it has to do with, you know, your lives and things that have happened with families in the church. I'm not going to go into, you know, too many personal stories. But, I mean, we got to be led by the Spirit of God. All right, the inward witness. It's not in your mind. It's not in your flesh. It's on the inside. God's gentle, subtle wind just coming over your spirit. You sense it. You know what to do. And now no one is going to talk you out of it. Amen. The Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit. Come on, it'll save your life. All right, but see, that's what we need. God wants spiritually sensitive people, not stubborn horses. You know, and the problem that so many people, they never even pick up on the wind of the Spirit moving over their heart, is because they're so muddied and cluttered in their brain, they're reasoning everything out, and they don't practice listening on the inside. Amen. Let's talk about the second way that the voice of God speaks to you, which is very similar to the first way. Go with me over to, hey, let's go to John chapter 8. Go over there in your Bible. We were just there looking at some things. Well, we were in 3 verse 8, but go to John chapter 8. Let me show you the second way that the voice of God speaks to you in your life. Are you ready? It is the voice of your conscience. Your conscience. Folks, I really appreciate those of you that are grabbing a hold of this. This will help and change your life. If you'll learn to listen on the inside, God will tell you where to put your money. God will tell you what to buy or not to buy. He'll tell you what relationships to have or not to have. He'll tell you what he wants you to do in the local church. You will just know that you know these things. And that's how you determine the inward witness. You just can't let go of it. I know that I'm supposed to do this. I know that I have to do it. It's not because I heard God's thundering voice out of heaven. It's not because a lightning bolt across the sky. Oh, my goodness. So many Christians. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you right now. Are you ready? If you in the New Testament, alive today on this earth as one of God's children, if you have asked God to show you a sign, you are unscriptural. We live in the day and the time where Christians are praying to God, God, give me a sign if you want to do such and such. Jesus said this. He says, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And he said, none will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so we know this, that Jesus said, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. If you're asking God, God, give me a sign, and then I'll know to do this, the devil can provide that. Say, well, Pastor, I've read in the book of Judges where Gideon set out a fleece. Gideon is not you. And let me explain that. Gideon is an Old Testament saint. That means he was not born again like you are. He did not have the Spirit of God on the inside. He was led by outward things. Remember Job over there in Job 38? The first time God ever spoke to Job, it says, and the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. All right? He spoke to Job out of a natural occurrence. All right? It wasn't God speaking to me in the whirlwind when I was in my sailboat. All right? And so God, in those days, he had to speak from the outside in. We get the voice of God from the inside out. And it is unscriptural in the New Testament to ask God for a sign. Christians say, well, if they offer me that job, that'll be a sign of... No. If that's how you're being led, you're carnal and the devil will provide. well, the Lord spoke to me because he sent me a blue jay on my front porch. Or he sent me, you know, I saw my favorite kind of car drive by. I mean, the things that people say. You know, I knew it was a sign from God. No, it was not. God does not speak to New Testament believers with signs. You will never see it in the New Testament. You will never hear it instructed to the church in the New Testament letters of Paul. You have to be led by the Spirit. You have to hear the voice of God on the inside. John chapter 8, go to verse 3. Remember what happened here? Remember this woman that was taken in adultery? It says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law, that means the Old Testament, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? It says in verse 6, this they said, tempting Jesus, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Jesus didn't say anything. He just knelt down and started to draw a picture in the dirt. Think about that, all right? And now verse 7, it says, so when they continued asking him, so now they're really, really pestering him with their question. So when they continued asking Jesus, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Wow. Powerful. The word of the Lord coming to those people, because there was a crowd of people gathered around with stones in their hands, willing and ready to kill this young woman. All right. Look what happened, though. Look at verse 8. And again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9. And they which heard it, what did they hear? They heard the word of God. Look what happened. Being convicted by their own conscience. Their own conscience now spoke to them and said, don't do this. Don't do this. Your own conscience can speak to you, of course. Here it was initiated by the word of God, but it could also be the word of the Spirit of God speaking to you. Don't do this. Your conscience will be led more by stoplights than it will be green lights. Your conscience is like a traffic signal. All right? It's got a green, yellow in the middle, red on the bottom, right? And I'll tell you what, your conscience is what usually gives you the red light. Can't do that. All right? Come on, believers. Have you ever sat down, you're watching a movie or something, and it turns all sorts of raunchy or bad, and all of a sudden your conscience on the inside, all of a sudden you just go, I can't do this. See, that is what destroyed addictions in my life. My conscience became more alive unto God. I just said, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. See, my conscience was giving me a red light. Their conscience was giving them a red light. Don't do this. You know, you could be getting into an investment or starting a business, and on the inside, you could get a red light. Don't do this. Don't do this. You know, you could get tempted to start a conversation with somebody of the opposite gender besides your spouse. And on the inside, your conscience will light on fire and say, don't do this. Don't do this. Oh, come on. Or you could be getting ready to spend a bunch of money on something. Don't do this. You know, even in the days of Jesus, these people who weren't even born again like we are, their own conscience was speaking to them. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Conscience. You know, praise the Lord. See, when your conscience starts to override the feelings of your flesh and your mind, you're going to walk in the power of God. My conscience won't allow me just to take the things of church frivolously. My conscience won't allow me to spend the tithe on myself. My conscience won't allow me, it'll put a stoplight on those things that could hurt my life. Amen. My conscience won't allow me to have private conversations with women that's not my wife. My conscience won't permit that. Amen. You could say it this way. Your conscience is setting boundaries for your faith.
And we're going to show you that right now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go over there to verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19.
Actually, go up to verse 18 to start, because this is just too rich to miss. How many of you have ever heard the term spiritual warfare?
Oh my goodness. Now you're fixing to get me on a soapbox. Say, Pastor, we're not fixing to do it. You're doing it all on yourself. Yeah, you probably are right there. Because I hear, especially in this town, God bless it, there's a lot of interesting ideas of what spiritual warfare is. There's spirit warriors all over our city. Did you know that? They're out there shouting at the devil. They're out there warring in other tongues against the devil. They're out there pulling down demonic strongholds, demons in the sky over the city of Jamestown. Do you know that? See, maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, I just don't know. Yeah, there's places all over this town that believe in that nonsensical, unscriptural garbage. Just in case you weren't sure where I stood on it. I've had pastors of this town, God bless them, they call me up. We're doing a prayer walk, and we're going to pray down strongholds over the city of Jamestown. Won't work. Won't work. Well, why won't it work? Because it's not in the Word. Because God never told you to do that. That's not how you take control of a city for God. You can go on a Jericho march. You can shout or fight the devil all day. Not going to do one thing. You know why? Because if you're fighting the devil, it shows how ignorant you are of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I'm not in a fight with the devil, are you? Why are we not fighting the devil? Because he's already defeated. The Bible says that he is already under our feet. I used the illustration a while back. I'm going to use it again. You know, I'm a history nerd. I like things pertaining to World War II. I was watching a documentary on the German battleship of World War II. The flagship of their fleet was called the Bismarck. And remember, that's when we said, Pastor Brad, not Bismarcky. If you didn't grow up in the 80s and 90s, you don't know what I'm talking about, all right? And I'm not saying you should think about those things. All right, we're just having a little fun. But this ship, the Bismarck, it had 84 guns on it. It was the biggest battleship that the world had ever seen, all right? And it was sent out to destroy the supply lines between America and Western Europe. And so it became Britain's number one objective to take out the Bismarck, because it was a monster of a battleship, okay? And so the Bismarck was out there, and the way they defeated it was not with modern technology. They defeated it with antiquated World War I biplanes. You know how they did that? What happened was they took up these rickety old biplanes. And they strapped torpedoes on the bottom of these airplanes, and they flew in, and those planes flew so slow that the German anti-aircraft guns were designed to chase faster airplanes. And so their anti-aircraft guns were off because those planes were so old, and they dropped some torpedoes, you know, blew up the Bismarck. That thing in a few minutes just rolled right over on its side, and it sank to the bottom of the ocean right there. How many of you know, after the Bismarck was sank, Britain and the United States, they didn't get worried when they floated over the Bismarck. They didn't send divers down there to keep fighting what was already destroyed. They just floated over it with confidence, knowing that thing has already been handled. In the same way, the Bible says that the devil is under your feet. He is already a defeated enemy. You don't keep trying to fight. All the devil can do now is make suggestions to your mind. If you will win the thought battle in your mind, you'll win. And the devil does not want you to know that he is sunk already. But Christians are getting into this spiritual warfare. And they're going to go out and they're going to fight the devil. And they're going to call down strongholds.
and they're going to deliver our city from the demons in the atmosphere. Wrong, wrong, double wrong, unscriptural, ignorance, wrong. And if you're not quite convinced, it's wrong. How do you change the world? What did Jesus say? He said, go and preach the gospel to every living creature. Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Those that believe not shall be condemned. All right? Right? And then we know this. It tells us in the Word of God in Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you want to engage in spiritual warfare and deliver your city from evil, go get someone saved. Lead someone to Christ. Get them plugged into a local church where they're not living in darkness anymore. Listen, a demon, you know, cannot touch a believer who knows who they are in Christ. The greatest deliverance ministry that there ever will be is a renewed mind in the life of a believer. Oh, but Pastor, I'm going to shout the devil down. I'm going to, you know, war in tongues, all this nonsense. Let's look at what the Bible says. What a good spiritual warfare. I'm going to warn you, it's not spectacular, but it is supernatural. And I'm going to tell you right now, the warfare isn't in the skies over you right now. The warfare is in that brain of yours right now. It's in the conscience of man. Watch this. Go over there to verse 18. It says, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. I'm having fun. I'm going to get over to another verse here in a moment. It says, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy. Paul the apostle was Timothy's spiritual father. Timothy was a young pastor starting off in his ministry. He says, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that you by them, by these prophecies, might war a good warfare. And people have said, see, we fight a warfare through prophecy. And that's why there's people, God bless their hearts. And listen, they're Pentecostal folks. All right, and we're a Pentecostal church. All right, but I'll tell you what. Listen, I don't care what label you put on a place. It's the Word. The Word's got to be first. We're not trying to, we got to be that brand of Pentecostalism. No, we don't need to be the brand of anything except be biblical. Amen. Praise the Lord. And they'll say, see, we're prophetic warriors. We war by prophecy. No, what he's saying to Timothy here, he's like, remember what was spoken about what God had for your life. Yeah. And hold on to them. Notice at the end of the verse, there is a semicolon. Because he's not done telling us what spiritual warfare is. What is spiritual warfare? Verse 19, he tells us, here's how you war a good warfare. Holding faith. Yeah. Holding faith. Not shouting down the devil. The holding faith means stay faithful. Keep speaking God's word. Believe what God said. And you notice this, how you war a good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience. The word good is the Greek word for clear. How do you win the spiritual battle? Keep your conscience clear. Why? Because it's the second way that God speaks to you in your life. Keep your conscience clear. Or that means, listen, be a person of conscience. Meaning when your conscience is alert and says, don't do that. You know, or maybe, you know, you got something in your life that shouldn't be there and you'll go to do it again and it'll be like a red light comes up on the inside of your conscience. Don't do that anymore. Don't say that to them like that. That red light comes on. No, don't get involved in that relationship. No, don't make that investment. No, don't buy that house. No, you know what I mean? That's the conscience of man being alerted by the Spirit of God. People will hold faith and a clear conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Notice how people lose spiritual warfare. They didn't keep a clear conscience. They lost the battle. You can scream at the devil all you want. But I tell you what, if you're offended at somebody, you've got an unclear conscience. If you're offended at something God said, you don't have a clear conscience. The devil would love Christians to sit there and try to do all these spiritual things to, you know, fight the devil. In the meantime, they're offended with people. In the meantime, they get mad at the preacher. Let me show you another verse here. Watch this. Can you bring up Acts 24:16? Is anyone getting some help here today? My conscience is a red light. It will tell me what not to do in the things of God. Thank God for it. Oh, praise the Lord. So I'm listening on the inside. The inward witness, the conscience, the red light. Look at Acts 24:16. Look what Paul the Apostle said. He said, "And herein do I exercise myself." All right, and he's not talking about lifting weights or running on the treadmill. Aren't you glad? He says, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man." If someone has got a beef with you and you know it, you got to make it right. If you're offended at God because His Word puts standards on your life, you don't have a clear conscience. If you know you're not to do that thing anymore and you keep violating your conscience, you're going to shipwreck your life. That's what Paul said over there. Go back over there to 1 Timothy 1:19. He says, "And some putting away a clear conscience regarding faith have shipwrecked their life." When you shipwreck your faith, you shipwreck your life. That's absolutely right. Their conscience the whole time was saying, "Stop." The voice of God on the inside said, "No, don't do that. No, don't drink that. No, don't do this. No, don't say that. No, don't invest that way. No." Come on now. Praise the Lord. And if you violate that, you are now shipwrecking your faith. Notice for faith to be faith in your life, it must agree with your conscience. You understand that? You cannot say, "Well, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to start this business by faith." And the whole time on the inside, you knew it was wrong to do. No, no, no. You can't start something in faith without a clear conscience. "Oh, I'm just going to do this, and I'm just going to do it by faith. And even though on the inside, I don't feel right about it." See, faith always works in the direction of a clear conscience. Getting some help out of this? All right, and let's end it with this right here, okay? The third way God speaks to you in your life. Are you ready? The umpire of peace. The umpire of peace. Like your conscience is the red light of the traffic signal, peace is the green light of the traffic signal. All right, so the number one way is the inward witness, bearing witness with your spirit. It's an inward knowing. Second is the voice of your conscience. Okay. Third is the umpire of peace. Go to Colossians 3:15. Go to Colossians 3:15. Say, "Pastor, you know, this is not as complicated or spectacular as I thought it would be. I thought God was going to talk to me and, you know, thunderclaps and visions and, you know, angels are going to step out of a cloud and talk to me." Well, that has happened before, but that is not by anywhere close to the main way that God speaks. And listen, if an angel has to show up and talk to you, remember the angel that showed up and talked to Paul the Apostle? It was why? Because he said, "Shipwreck is coming." He's on a boat that was about to sink. Remember that? Remember when Paul had the vision of the man of Macedonia? He said, "Go over there and preach the gospel in Macedonia." What happened to Paul and Silas when they got there? Beaten and thrown into jail. That vision was to remind Paul, "I'm doing the right thing, even though everything in my life is collapsing." So if God has to speak to you in vision format, it's usually because you're either about to go through an extreme trial or you're insensitive enough for His Spirit just to gently guide you. The Bible says that God's voice to us is called the still small voice. Not the loud, barge into your life voice. Okay, that's my voice. No, I'm kidding. I don't barge into anybody's life. If you've been here for any amount of time, you know I don't micromanage anybody's life. I preach the Word. It's up to you to do it. I do not chase you down. I do not try to micromanage your life. Of course, I'm there for you in trouble, but I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the Word. I'm not going to stand for you. I'm going to stand with you. All right? And I'm not going to be your Jesus, and I'm not going to be your fire truck. I can't put out the fires in your life. Amen. I'm going to teach you what to do because I have no different Bible than you have. I have no special in with God than you have. All right? I have authority in this local church to lead it, but I don't have any special access to God that you don't have. You understand? Amen. And the Bible says we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Your pastor is not your mediator. I don't know why I'm saying that, but it'll help you. Colossians 3:15. And we'll end here. The umpire of peace. Now, why do we call it the umpire of peace? It's an illustration that the Amplified uses. We'll read it first in the King James. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule there means to make judgment calls. Let peace make a judgment call in your heart. Not in your mind, not in your body, on the inside of your spirit. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Can we bring it up in the Amplified? Watch this. Let the peace, soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's one body you were also called to live. And be thankful and appreciative, giving praise to God sometimes when you feel like it and just maybe if everything's just perfect in your life. Oh, wait, I said give praise to God always. Didn't say when it just feels good or looks good or when everything's going right. We give praise to God always. But notice what peace does on the inside of your heart. It acts like an umpire. Now, I grew up playing baseball. My boys play baseball. I'm sure most of us are familiar with what an umpire is and what he does, right? He says you're safe or he calls you out, right? He calls balls and strikes, okay? And so we understand that peace will let us know when it's safe to proceed or, like your conscience tells you, I have no peace in my conscience, that's the red light. So like your conscience is the red light of the traffic light, peace is the green light. You got to ask yourself, do I have peace to proceed? Again, sometimes peace, I don't want to call it a feeling, but we're talking about it's a sense on the inside. It's not words in the sense that you hear phrases and spoken things. Now, we could talk about that later. If you do hear things in terms of words and phrases from God in your spirit, that would be called the authoritative voice of God. That's different from the inward witness, and that's different than your conscience and the umpire of peace, okay? We're talking about the ways that you will primarily be led by God. All right? And so the umpire of peace will show up in your life. On the inside, you'll know if it's safe to proceed. All right? That soul harmony which comes from Christ, let it rule, act as umpire continually. All right? You need to get the umpire acting on those decisions that you need to make. Here are some ways you can do that. Are you ready? Here is how you do this. Assuming that you're a person of the word and prayer. Assuming that you are a person of word and prayer, okay? First of all, anything you do should be able to be done to the glory of God. Simple things. Now, that begins with conduct and behavior. I have people tell me all the time, even Christians, they'll say, you know what, there's nothing wrong with smoking dope. It's just a plant. It's just natural. It's not going to hurt your life. Well, crude oil comes out of the ground too. Drink that. There's a lot of things in the earth that can absolutely hurt you. But it doesn't matter. It's all natural in this. Okay. Well, the next time you smoke then, go to God and say, I do this to the glory of God. People have told me, Pastor, it's no big deal if I just drink some beers and stuff like that. And I say, okay, do this then. Next time you're cracking a beer, hold it up to the Lord and say, I drink this to the glory of God and see what your conscience does. I'll tell you what, it'll break addiction in your life in a hurry. And I'm not saying that to go after you. All right? You could do this. Sit down with a raunchy rated R movie and say, I'm going to watch this to the glory of God. See what your conscience does. Yeah, come on now. You know, go ahead, guys. Pick up the swimsuit edition and say, I'm going to read this to the glory of God. See if your conscience will let you do that. Oh, Pastor, I don't have peace about that. No kidding. No kidding. You don't say. Or do this. Take it now. All right, God, I'm going to not lift my hands in praise and worship to the glory of God. I'm going to spend the tithe on me to the glory of God. See, you know, or you can also say that. You know, it could be something that you don't know if it would glorify. Lord, I can make this investment to the glory of God. Lord, I can have this relationship to the glory of God. Young people, unmarried people, we can sleep together to the glory of God. Oh, Pastor, stop. You're ruining my life. I know. That's what God told me to do. We can do this to the glory of God. Say that to the Lord. Oh, we can do that? So, Pastor, yeah, but if I do that, then I'm going to stop. My conscience is going to, exactly. Your conscience is going to become more alive. God is going to speak to you more because you're a person of conscience. So, well, Pastor, that makes me feel guilty. No, no, no. Jesus paid for your guilt. What that's called is godly sorrow. The scripture makes a difference between shame, guilt, but there's a good side of it called godly sorrow. See, the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is to shun all evil. See, the beginning of wisdom is to shun evil. Oh, I can do this to the glory of God. Well, can I make this investment to the glory of God? You know, can I work this job to the glory of God? You know, that will help bring awareness to your conscience. Okay? Here's another thing that you can do to test these things. All right? Say them to yourself out loud. When I'm making a decision, if it's something I'm going to buy, if it's something I'm going to sell, if it's something I'm going to do, if it's something, obviously, first and foremost with ministry or whatever, so many times I'll be by myself and I'll just speak it out loud and it sounds it off my spirit. Okay? You know, you've seen the movies or maybe you're familiar. You know the radar on those old ships? You know, remember the big old green screen and that green line and the pinging sound? You know, maybe in a submarine or something like that. You ever seen something like that? That's like what your spirit is. Your spirit is like a radar for God, all right? And what those sounds are with that radar is it's sending out signals trying to ping or to bounce back off from something in the water or the air or whatever it is, okay? In the same way, you can sound things off your spiritual radar. I'll literally say it, and I'll say it in terms as if I'm going to do it. And I'll literally say you're going to buy something and you're going to sell it or you're going to try to make money or something. And you'll say, I'll say, I'm going to buy this thing. And of course, I don't shout it in the house or just by myself. Just privately, I'll just say it out loud. I'm going to buy this. And then I listen on the inside. So many times, either the umpire will say, that's safe or that's out. Or my conscience won't be clear. I said, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, and you sound it. Sound it, you know. That'd be a great thing to do for you young people starting off in relationships. Yeah, I'm gonna date that person. Say that to yourself privately. I'm gonna be with that person. See what kind of response you get. If it's safe to proceed, you'll know it. Okay. I mean, it could be any decision in life. Say it as if you're going to do it, and listen on the inside, because there's something that when something is spoken. All right, or when you're standing in front of a decision. Remember Samuel the prophet? He was sent to anoint a new king of Israel in the house of Jesse. And remember, all he knew was that the king was somewhere in that house, meaning there was 8 sons of Jesse. And he went over there and he saw the oldest one, Aminadab, and he said, surely this is the king of Israel. Look at how strong he is and look at how majestic he looks. And the Lord said, I've rejected him as king. He said, man looks on the outward, but God looks upon the heart. Remember that? And Samuel stood in front of all the seven oldest sons of Jesse and had nothing. But then he said, is there any more sons? And Jesse said, well, there's just that youngest one, David, that we stuck out there in the field watching sheep. And the prophet Samuel said, bring him here. And when David stood in front of Samuel, right, the Spirit of God said, this is whom I've chosen to be the next king. So many times you have to bring that decision right in front of you and hear what the Spirit of God says to you. Folks, I'm not trying to make you wacky and weird. I'm trying to make you spirit conscious. All right? We have to practice not listening up here in our minds, but getting down here in your spirit. All right? That's where the things of God are going to be revealed to you. That's where he's going to tell you that business idea or that investment or that relationship or what way to go or what to do. It could just be a minor decision for that day. I mean, the Lord has led me right down to what way to turn on the road. And no, it's not because I'm driving around saying, okay, every stoplight, I'm asking God which way to turn. No, if I'm going to the store, I'm driving to the store. But if you're sensitive in your spirit, there's times when God will say, do this. Don't do that. I told you the vacation story. My wife and I were supposed to go. You know, it was just, don't do that. Don't do that. But Lord, we had money in this. It doesn't matter. Let the umpire make the call on the inside. Are you getting some help from this? Folks, this is how God speaks to you. These three ways covers about 98% of how God speaks to your life. If you're waiting for the booming voice, it's because you want to be the stubborn horse. Be someone who's sensitive to the Spirit of God and let Him lead you. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, there's a lot of temptations on pastors and teachers to want to present something sensational and to, you know, woo you with, real clever, teaching or interesting things in the Bible and, talk about that stuff. But listen, my role as a pastor is to feed you the Word, to teach you how to stand with God in stability, not to make you weird, not to get goofy, but to, so when you walk out of here, you know how to walk this life out in the plan of God. And what you're hearing today will save your life. It will bless your life. It'll take you to things that you could not have imagined on your own. If someone would have came to me at 20 years old, and if they would have said, all right, this is all this and that and this will happen by the time you're 40, I would have never imagined it. I would have never imagined all the things that I've gotten to do by simply hearing the voice of God and obeying God in my life. Amen. We got our help today. There's our answer. There's the refreshing in the sanctuary right there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful and good. Lord, we know that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Father, just like we know that we're saved, we can have an inward knowing of what to do. Father, decisions that we need to make. Father, we understand that the conscience of man can be the red light. It can tell us to stop. Don't do this. Don't go any further. Don't look at that. Don't put that in your body. Don't have that relationship. Don't make that investment. Don't buy that house. That conscience on the inside can alert us of what not to do. But Father, if we're offended against somebody, our conscience won't be clear and we'll shipwreck our faith. And then Father, we know that the umpire of peace helps us to make decisions, gives us a green light. If there's no peace there, then our conscience is telling us no. But if we have peace to proceed on a decision, Father, then we can move forward. And Lord, we thank you so much for this help, for this teaching. Father, we are so glad. This is what the people of the Old Testament didn't have. This is what so many have failed to understand, and they've hurt their lives because they wouldn't listen to the voice of God in their conscience, in their spirit. And so, Father, we worship you. We're going to be the family. Of course, not because it's this church, but Lord, believers, we will be the family that will be led of the Spirit. We will do what you want. And Father, we just
submit ourselves. We surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' mighty name. Now, with heads still bowed and all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Your conscience, your spirit will never be clear or satisfied without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It all comes down to this simple thing. Will you sincerely believe and accept into your heart that Jesus died and rose again for your sins? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're here today, and that's you, and you know in your heart you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to bring you down front. But if you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart today. I know that I need to be saved. If you want that assurance of eternal life, no one's looking around. I just want to see your hand, then I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. You can pray right there in your seat. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and today you'd like to? I look around, and I believe we have mostly a family group today. I believe that this room is filled with mostly believers, but I just would never want to assume. I look around, I know or have met just about everybody, but I just don't want to assume. Well, praise the Lord. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life to Him. I know I haven't been living the way I should, and I want to make it right. If that's you and you'd like to rededicate your life to Him, would you raise your hand now? Is there anybody here? I see that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand. I see several hands. You can put them down. God loves you. It's a brand new day. You can make a good decision today. Get right on track with the Lord. God is good. He's merciful, but we do have to call upon Him. So let's all just go ahead and pray this prayer of consecration and dedication to the Lord. Everyone just pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that I am a child of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Savior. And today, I dedicate my life to live for You every day, all day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, the Word will save our lives. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, after we dismiss, Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, is going to be up here meeting and greeting with folks. I do have an appointment with a family, so when you ever see me on a Sunday morning and I walk right out, it's because I arrange appointments with families in the church to meet with them and to help them. It's not because I'm trying to get away from you, all right? And if you ever have something that you'd like to talk about, you're more than welcome to call the office and to set that up. Praise the Lord. But let's just go ahead and just give God the glory. Father, we praise You today. Father, we just command Your blessing upon each one here. Father, we'll be led of the Spirit.